Hear me? I probably should bring my sermon notes up here, huh? It'll probably help. Wow, that's pretty loud down here. All right. So I am one of them people that can see you right now, but if I look down at my sermon notes, I can't see anything. So if you see me putting glasses on and off all morning, it's because I'm trying to figure out, you know, the best way to see here. My name is Pastor Ben Horvitz. I'm an assistant pastor at Harmony Ministries in Middletown. Never wanted to be a pastor. Never thought that this was anything that God was going to call me to do. I retired from the New York State Department of Corrections in 2019 after 34 years. And I was heading for Florida to live on the Gulf Coast and play on the boat and fish. 8 days after I retired, I had a heart attack, rushed down to Columbia Presbyterian Hospital for open heart surgery. And God took that time when I was healing to say, I have something different for you to do. So here I stand. I am not eloquent of speech, and I'm not going to pretend to be. I'm kind of a regular guy, and I tell stories. But all the stories that I talk about when I preach have to do with things in my life. God seems to be showing me these glaring things that I need to take care of in my life. And as he works on them, I get to tell you guys about it. And it's kind of a cool thing that he's doing. This morning, I saw your bulletin, and we talked about it. We're going to talk about worrying this morning. Now, I am a professional worrier. It is what I do best, I think, in my whole life. I told my wife that I was going to be talking on worry this morning, and she kind of looked up from the kitchen sink and said, "You got to be kidding me." And I go, "Well, it is what it is. I am a professional." I worry so much, and the question is, why do we do it? What does it actually benefit us? This is what we're going to look at this morning. The word worry actually comes from this old English word, and I'm going to just spell it out because I didn't really know that these letters went together. It's W-Y-R-G-A-N. I can't say it. I don't even know how to say it. Which originally means to strangle. And think about that for a second. Isn't that what worry does to us? It strangles us. It takes the life out of us. We sing songs like, "It is well with my soul," and "Why worry when we can pray? Trust Jesus, he'll be your stay." The problem is we sing those words, but do we really do it in our lives when it comes down to it? When it matters, do we really trust in what God has to say in his promises and his word? I remember going on car trips, and I'm just going to give you guys a little examples of my worry. I'm glad I have this on. I kind of wander a little bit, so I hope I don't fall off the edge of this thing. I used to go on car trips when in my younger years when I got married, and I was the guy that planned on breaking down. It wasn't if I broke down. It was when I broke down. I was the guy that said, "And I'm going to break down on Route 80 between the middle of Pennsylvania and Ohio, where there's 77 miles of nothing. That's where I'm going to break down. So I'm going to plan on breaking down there." So I would pack the car with everything I could pack it with. I would do everything in my power to make sure that that breakdown wasn't going to happen. I took every bit of joy out of every car trip and vacation we ever took in my whole life. My wife was like, "I don't even want to ride in the car with you." It gets worse. It gets worse. I told you guys I work for the corrections department. I can't imagine how that couldn't give me stuff to worry about, right? We'd go out to dinner at night, and then I would come home, and I would have to leave her locked in the car while I went through and swept my house for bad guys in my house, behind shower curtains, under the beds. She's looking at me like I'm insane. We've been married for 37 years, and I'm very surprised she's still here. I'm just going to tell you that. I was the guy that would go check the pilot light on the stove at night, the oven pilot light. I'd physically get on the floor, open it up, and look at the pilot light, make sure it was lit, close it back up. I would go to bed, get in bed, close my eyes, and go, did I check the pilot light? And I would have to get out of bed and go do it again. It started to get a little obsessive. It was weird. But she stayed. Now, when I talk about worry, I'm not talking about an anxiety disorder. Please don't take that for what it is. I'm talking about people like me who needlessly worry about stuff. Here's just some statistics I found about some worry. 40% of what we worry about never actually comes to pass. 30% of what we worry about has happened in the past and it can't be changed. And 10% of what we worry about relates to our health. And that's kind of funny and sad at the same time, since research has actually proven that worry actually damages our health. 8% of what we worry about is actually legitimate, but even though our worrying cannot change it. Worrying is not going to make that loan go through any faster. It's not going to change whether or not you're pregnant or you're not pregnant or you're going to have a kid. It's not going to get rid of cancer or heart issues. And it's not going to pay the bills any faster. Jesus tells us in his word that worrying is useless. Let me say that again. Worrying is useless. It has no value whatsoever. None. We steal joy from our lives. We make ourselves not healthy. And ultimately, what does worry do? It shows a lack of faith in a God who promises to take care of us. All right? So this morning, we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount a bit. And we're going to look in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 33. It says this. I'm going to make it just a bit bigger. There we go. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor they reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they are? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus gives us the answers right here about worry. How many of you in this room worry about your kids? You don't have to raise your hand. Just think about it. I have three. And I worry about my kids all the time. My grandkids, I have a new grandson. And I constantly worry about him. And, you know, and here I am preaching to you guys on how to fix worry. And I'm telling you, I worry about my kids and my grandkids. Your finances, your job, has worry kept you up at night? Well, I'm going to be the first one to admit, yeah, worry has kept me up quite a few nights in my lifetime. I think the first thing we need to do to kind of work on this problem of worry is we need to get into the habit of prayer. All right? I think, look at what Philippians 4, verse 6 says, starting in verse 6. It says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and pleading and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Wouldn't it be nice if it was just that easy? It would be great. We should be in the habit of prayer and bringing these things to God first. And here's where some of the things I'm on Facebook, and every once in a while they put up these memory things. And I got one the other day. It was from 12 years ago. And it was when my dad was in the hospital. My father passed away that year. Matter of fact, a couple months after that thing. And he was in the hospital in the Bronx. And I wrote a statement. Somebody said, "Oh, so your dad's in the hospital." I said, "Well, there's really nothing left, nothing else I can do now except pray." Think about that for a second. There's nothing else I can do except pray. Shouldn't prayer be the first thing that we do? It's not the leftover thing. It is the first thing that we're supposed to do is to bring these things to God in prayer. In a Bible study this week, I found a story about the pool of Bethesda. Jesus goes to the pool of Bethesda, and that was the pool where the water stirred up, and if they got into it quickly, they were supposed to get healed. Jesus walks up to a man at the pool of Bethesda, and he says to the man, "Do you want to be healed?" And the man looks at Jesus and says, "There's nobody to put me in the water. I can't get there by myself." And it's just like us. Our human tendency is to underestimate Jesus or not estimate him at all. And we get stuck in our own circumstances and how we see the world. And we don't notice or comprehend what's being offered. Right there in Matthew, Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." The first thing we should be doing is seeking God in prayer. I think one of the reasons that, and this is where it comes back on me very heavily. I think one of the reasons, and I hate to say it, but the truth is, it's kind of a lack of faith. I look at some of the problems that we have in our lives. I look at some of these things, and I guess as a father, as a man, as a husband, my tendency is that I'm going to take care of it first. I'm going to fix it. Because that's what we do. We fix. And I basically tell myself, yeah, I can handle this better than God can. And that's what we're saying when we do that. God, I got this. Now, I'm that guy, and I tell everybody all the time, I'm that guy that if God gives me a direction to go, I'm going to say, "Thank you," and get in the driver's seat, and I'm going to tell him, "You just sit over there. I got this." And it's what I do with my problems. When things come up on me, I do that all the time. I got this. I'll take care of it. Instead of going to God in prayer and saying, "God, what are you trying to teach me? What would you have me do?" I go, "I got this." At the root of all of this, it comes back to me thinking that I know more than God. Believe it or not, worrying is a me-centered way of life. I think it's part of our makeup, though. This me-centered way of life starts when we start having things. I guess we could look at it like that. When I was in my teens, I didn't have a whole lot to worry about, so I didn't worry about anything. I don't know, you guys know the deal, right? We used to jump off the sides of cliffs and off buildings with my bicycle. I didn't care. Nothing worried me. I started worrying when I started getting things in my life. I got a job, so now I have to worry about doing my job. I got married, so now I have a wife to worry about. So let's pile that on. Now I got kids. Let's pile that on. And I'm worrying about all these things in my life. And here's the thing. Why was I worrying about them? Because I feared losing them. Think about that for a second. We fear losing them. It's a control thing. And we fight so hard to be in control. Psalm 55, verse 22 says this: "Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you, and he'll never let the righteous fall." I believe that's what's on the front of your bulletin this morning, if I'm correct. John 14, 27 says, "Peace is what I leave you. It is my own peace that I give you. I do not give it as the world does. Do not be worried and upset. Do not be afraid." 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." The bottom line is this. None of this is ours. Everything that we have belongs to God. Our children are not ours. They're God's. He gave them to us to love and protect the best we can. But understand this. God loves our children even more than we do. We have homes, we have cars, we have all these things. They're not ours. They're all God's. All we have and all that we are supposed to be belong to Him. So why am I worrying about things that I literally have no control over? How can we get to this place where we understand that all we have is God's and that we don't have to spend our entire life preoccupied with trying to keep it all together? Because that's what worry is. It's this constant state where we're trying to keep all the chicks under our wings. Jesus gives us the answer right in verse 33 of Matthew 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. His kingdom and His righteousness need to be first in our lives. And this goes against everything of our inner selves. But we have to get into the habit of spending quality time in prayer and having a loving relationship with a Father who cares for us and wants what's best for us. Colossians 3:2 says this, set your mind on the things that are above and not on the things of the earth. Worrying draws our focus off of God. It puts your focus on yourself and the things that you're trying to hold on to. Again, back in Matthew 6:19-21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Wow. Where's your priorities set in life? I know that as I have grown older and I've gained more things and got more things, the worry has got to the point where it was overwhelming. And every day was spent trying to figure out how I was going to get through and how things were going to work out and how things were going to go. And then there's no freedom in our life when we worry about things like that. None. Jesus isn't saying that we can't have things or buy things or possess things. And they're all great, and I've got to, and He likes to give us and bless us with things. But understand, they cannot be where your heart is or where your focus is. The things that you worry about losing, like the rich young ruler, your heart and your focus needs to be on God. God first. And that's what Jesus says. So we make sure that we take everything to God first in prayer. That's a hard one, and that takes kind of some discipline to do. Praying is one of the things I think we don't do real well. So we have to get in the habits of doing these things. These are called spiritual disciplines. Secondly, seek God's kingdom first. Seek what God wants for your life first. Thirdly, we need to understand who we are. We must recognize our great value to God. Okay, we are His apex creation. We are human beings, and we're made in the image of the Most High God. We're His image bearers. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation of people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now are a people of God. You once did not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. Think about that. A chosen race, a royal priesthood. We are children of the Most High God. I know everybody in this room that has kids loves their kids. They love their kids. I love my kids. I love my new grandson. It's awesome. God calls us His children. He loves us. He wants to care for us. He doesn't want us to have to worry about things in our life. He wants you to have freedom from that. John 1, verse 12 says, "What as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." God himself cares for us even more than we know. And it's amazing. So much so that he sent his only son for a sacrifice so that we could spend eternity with him. Know your value in Christ. Every single person on this planet has value. Know your value in who you are in Christ Jesus. Your identity doesn't come from your job. Your identity doesn't come from how good you did at school or any of that other stuff. Your identity comes because you are a child of the King. And there's nothing more valuable. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you. This is 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. At the proper time, having casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. To humble yourself means that you have to surrender your control of your life and the things that you're worried about. Oh boy. You want me to surrender control? Really? I told you before, I was that guy that was not going to ever surrender control. I would be the guy that would give up 99% of the things, but I'm going to hang on that one. And for many, many years, I had this control issue with God. I took a job where I was in control of everything every day. Movement, who moved, when people did things. It was a perfect job for a control freak like me. That's not a perfect way to be when you're a child of the King. Because control of our lives belongs to him. We have to surrender. Surrender in our world means a bad thing. We hear all they surrendered, it means that you're weak and you gave up. Well, when we surrender to Christ, it means freedom. And I can tell you from experience, and I'm going to share with you a story real quick about what surrender means and what freedom means. I had the heart attack and I went to the hospital. They took me down in the ambulance, and on the night before they were going to do my open heart surgery, the surgeon that's doing the operation comes in to meet with us. And as he's talking, I am still grasping for some kind of control over this. This thing hit us like a brick, okay? It came on fast. We got rushed to the hospital. There was no time to think about this. There was no no chance to put the plan together, because that's what I would have done. I'd have put my plan together. So I'm fighting with this, and I'm struggling to find some kind of control. So the surgeon says to me, "We're going to do the surgery, and it's, you know, this is going to be a long surgery. It's going to be a lot of stuff." And I just said right to him, and I go, "So what's the risk factor involved here?" And he literally looks at me, and he goes, "Are you kidding me?" He goes, "You should be dead." He goes, "I don't know why you're standing here in front of me, but you are. If you do not have this surgery tomorrow morning," he says, "you will not make it out of here. You are going to die." It was that moment when everything was stripped away. And I was literally standing in the dark room and there was no doors. And I had nothing else I could do but surrender. And I'm going to try not to cry. I had no alternative. So I had to lay it and give it all to God. Everything. My very next breath had to belong to God, because I didn't know if I was going to have another one. I didn't know if I was going to have another day. It puts everything in perspective. I still wear a little orange thing on my wrist, and it says my surrender on it, and it has a date. And it's my reminder, because surrender does not happen one time in our life. It is a constant thing that we have to do, Because our humanness says what? I'm going to be in control. I'm going to take control. And we slowly and surely start to take things back. So we have to remember to surrender every single day. And to do that, we have to abandon ourselves to the will of God. There is no room for pride. He may require us to do humbling things, but it'll be for our betterment. We cooperate with him in the process we're seeking and working behind the scenes, helping when no one else does, reminding ourselves that our reward is in heaven. Humility. Those whose gaze is locked firmly on eternity find it easier to embrace humility. We are to submit to the will of God, that which pleases him, to pursue truth and righteousness above all else. In this pursuit, we may also cast our distress on God. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." As I said, there is a freedom that comes with surrendering. That is so amazingly true. When you finally surrender, you can breathe again. It feels like that noose that was strangling you is off. And you can go, okay, God, I trust you. I trust you in this situation. You know, I was looking, even now in our, circumstances yesterday, it's scary. I have an 18-month-old grandson. I'm concerned, worried. Where are we going? Where's our country going? Where are people around us going? It's enough to be worried. I went to Noah's Ark exhibit last week. I don't know if any of you been out there to the middle of Kentucky. There's a gigantic boat, okay? It's on the ground out there. It's pretty cool. If you haven't been there, I would suggest you go there. But I put a picture up on one of these travel pages. And within the hour, there was over 200 people that had chimed in. And I had people calling me a religious freak. One guy put a picture up. He said, "Here's your brain because you forgot it, if you can believe that that happened." And there was so much hate and anger against somebody they didn't even know. I put a picture up of an ark that I believe God saved humanity in, and I got called everything you could possibly believe. And it scares me. What's going to be with my grandson? Even my children, my kids, my youngest daughter is 28. She's right in the middle of all of it. But here's what I know. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do everything and bring everything first in prayer. Humble yourselves in the sight of God. Surrender yourself. Let's understand how valuable we are. And that he cares for us. He loves us. He wants to take care of us. And again, humble ourselves and surrender our lives. Because I promise you, you'll find freedom in it. Matthew 11:28. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Let's pray. Father God, we live in uncertain times. We live in a world that constantly is berating us and bombarding us with things that we feel like we need to worry about. Health concerns, financial concerns, family concerns. God, all these things are a constant. But what we should be constant in is looking for you and seeking your kingdom first and foremost in everything. Help us do that, God. Help us to make our first reaction to pray. Help us to seek you and what you're doing in each situation. To know that we're valued and loved by the God of creation and the God of universe. He loves you. know that in him. And help us to humble ourselves, God, to the point where we can surrender our lives and the things in our lives to you. We love you. We give you thanks and praise. And thank you again for this morning. In your name, amen.